We thank God. Today is Friday, and only 3 days, not enough 3 days, is remaining for our NYTS. And thank God this is also my last session with all of you. So I got a special topic before the prayer. It's called a Standing on the Crossroad. Standing on the Crossroad. You know what is the crossroad? Crossroad usually is a busy intersection of the streets, in downtown, or in the market. You always see people there. So why do we talk about standing on the crossroad? You know, the earth is round, it's sphere. But in the past, people didn't have this wheel. In the ancient time, people think that the world is kind of flat. And when you think the world is flat, you got to have a center point. You got to have a center point. Now, basically, all the civilization kind of think that we are the center point. Because people are always self-centered. This including our Asian Chinese civilization. Why China? It's called China. China, 中文 is Chinese, is 中国. What does 中国 mean? 中 means center, central. So we Chinese also think that in the past we are the center of the world. But indeed, we are not. Now, if you really talk about physically, what is really physically the center of the world, then you have to look at the map. Now, before we look at the map, let's turn to one verse. How God chose Abraham. Let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. This passage we always read. But when we read it this time, we try to think thoroughly and try to put ourselves in the feet of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." God told Abraham, appeared to him the first time. This is a strong faith for Abraham, because Abraham never knew God before. But God appeared the first time and told him that I'm going to bless you. Verse 2, I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, if you look at only verse 2 and 3, it sounds really great. God bless me. God make me big. God make my name famous. But if you read verse 1, it's not easy. Verse 1 is the condition. Why and how? How can God bless Abraham like this? There's only one condition. That you're going to leave your country, leave your father's house, leave your people, and go to the land I'll show you. But God never tell him where he's going. So sometimes this is called faith. When you don't know what's going to happen, but you know God is guiding you, this is called faith. Do we live by faith or do we live by sight? Some people think, yeah, I try to marry in the Lord if I see someone in the church. Otherwise, I'll try outside. This is not called faith. Faith is even though you don't know there's anyone. Even the chance are dim, the hope are small. But we still believe that God will prepare. God could have told Abraham, "No, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to lead you to Israel. I'm going to leave you to the promised land, and you'll be fine there." But God never say like this. God say, "I'm going to bring you somewhere. Just follow me." Today is the same. Now, where was Abraham from? We know from this map. We all know Abraham is. Sorry, can you change to the map, please? Thank you very much. I hope you can see this map. Now, Abram is from Ur. Ur is one of the earliest, one of the oldest cities in the whole world. Dated back when human inhabitants are there, more than 4,000 BC, let's say. Long time ago. Because this area is called Mesopotamia, which means two river. Between the two river actually is the origin of civilization. The Garden of Eden actually is somewhere there between these two river. Now, Abram, of course, he's from this area. This area, just for information, is in today Iraq, where you can find lots of earliest evidence of human inhabitation, civilization there. So he lived in Ur, but now God told him, you have to go all the way, you have to leave your country, your people, your friends, your relatives, and you must go to somewhere, which I'll show you. And finally, if you read through to chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 to 7, he finally settled down in the land of Canaan. He went down all the way to Shechem and moved a bit south laterwards. So this is how his whole journey ends. Now, sometimes you may think, if God wants to bless a person, why God wants to bring him all the way? Can God bless him in Ur? God definitely can bless him and make him a great nation, a big chief, very successful in his own land. But why did God want to bring him away from his home, from his people? There must be a reason. Must be a reason. Yes, God can bless him physically great when he was in Ur. But if God wants to revive his faith, if God wants to change his religion, if God wants to change his idea about God, then you must leave your people. Because your old environment is not beneficial to the faith. Imagine if Abraham was to stay in the land to worship the true God, forsake all the idols. What would the father come to tell him? He said, Abraham, are you okay? Are you alright? What happened to you? Why don't you worship idol? And next hour, another relative will come and say, hey, what happened to you? Why you don't join us? You're one of us. They'll give him so much pressure, so much peer pressure, so much other pressure to force him back. And Abram will find himself in a very difficult situation. So God think that I want not only to bless him physically, but I also want to establish his faith to me. So I want to give him a new environment to start all over again. Don't neglect the importance, the influence of environment. Just like you spend here this 2 weeks, how do you feel? You feel good spiritually. Why? Because here the environment is good. The environment purifies us. The environment uplifts us and encourages us. So these 2 weeks we will see at least some kinds of transforming. From the moment we arrive to the moment we leave here, we will see we are different. Not because we ourselves are stronger by ourselves, but the environment gives you some strength. So what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us? Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 52. The book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 11. 52 verse 11. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean things, come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. What is God telling the people here, especially telling those who want to do work of God? Those who carry the vessels of the Lord means those who Levites, the priests, who work for God specially, dedicate himself. Now what God was telling them, if you want to work for me, you must come out of Babylon. You must come out from there. You must not touch any unclean things. Come out is the whole concept of the Bible. What does holy mean? Holy means you separate. You come out, you separate yourself from the dirty things. So, there are two coming out here. First, in a few days later, you come out of this compound. You feel you don't want to come out here, but you must come out. You can't stay here for 365 days a week, a year. So the problem is, the second come out is more important. The second come out is when you go back to the campus, go back to your friends. Are you willing to come out? There was a sister last night testified to me. I was so touched to hear. She testified to me. In the past, she liked all those kind of worldly music. Metal music, heavy metal, just like yesterday, I said Rolling Stone. Yeah, really Rolling Stone, roll down to hell. Because roll down, and finally end up to hell. Why? Because music is a message of propaganda. Music is directly going to your soul. Music is to influence your thinking. You don't see things, but your mind can always have the songs. You don't have to turn on the TV always. That's why it's called Rolling Stone. Yeah, really, roll down to hell. And also all the raps. Very bad. Yeah, it sounds fun. People do like this. I don't know how to imitate them. But all this, all the words, it's so dirty. So polluting. But that sister testified to me. After she went to NYTS last year, she kind of feel, how can I continue to listen to this kind of music? And another sister talked to her. If you want to be RA teacher, if you want to be strong, if you want to have power when you're teaching, you got to change your music. And she think, yes, this is right. So God moved her. So when she go back, she threw away all the pile of ungodly, dirty music, threw it to the bin, threw it to the trash. And from that day on, she feel, hey, it feel good. Feel good. And then later, she asked the brother and sister to give her some sacred music, some hymn. Wow. The music of God, just like a purifying, purify her soul so much, and she feels so clear, so close to God. So this is God coming out. Do we have the strength, the courage to come out? So when we go back, we must reshape our own environment. We cannot change the whole United States, but we can change what kind of music we hear. We can change what kind of friends we hang out. We can change what kind of program we watch. We can change what kind of internet site we go to. We can change to whom we spend with. Instead of spending with friends who go out drinking, hanging with parties, we can change to choose to cling with the people in the church, the brother and sister, to always pray together. And this is how we can strengthen our faith, is to reshape the small environment that we are in. We cannot change the big environment, but we can still have some influence of our own environment that we are in. So this is very important. There was a youth, after the going from MITS, go back to home, he was also so touched. He wants the fire to continue to burn in his heart. What does he do? Every day he goes to school, he brings a small Walkman. At that time, there's no MP3. There's still Walkman, cassette tape. Every day he goes by bus to school, going back and forth, 1 hour. Every day he brings one cassette tape, sermon cassette tape to listen. So he didn't waste time when he's standing on the bus station to listen, to wait for the bus. He hears the message, or the NYTS, the recording, continue to inspire him. On the bus, he here, coming back home, here. So touched, and he feel that I'm still in MITS, I'm still in the kingdom of God, even though I'm back in the campus. So this is how we can shape our environment. So are we willing to spend some effort to really change our life after we leave here? Now, secondly, why did God tell him to leave, not only to leave the place of sin, not only to leave the place of bad influence, but also God want to tell him to leave his comfort zone. Everyone got a comfort zone. Maybe those who are born in the church, our comfort zone is where we live at home. We always rely on our parent. But one day you'll find out that no more I can rely on my parent. One day I must rely on my God myself. You cannot just tell your parent to solve all your problems. One day you realize, the bigger you grow, the more problem you'll face. And only God can help us to solve the problem. So that's why God want to remove him from the comfort zone and give him some challenge. Now, after he leaves, he must enter the land. Now, what is the land that God's going to give him? Now, this is how God's going to describe. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 to 21. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 to 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendant I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenesites, Kemonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, and I don't know how to pronounce this, but Jebusites. So difficult to pronounce. Now, God wanted to give Abram the land, the promised land. And sometimes I think God is really meaningful. Huh? If you want to give someone something, I think you'll give something which is free of possession, right? For example, you say, oh, give this computer to you. But this computer, if you tell the person, I'll give this computer to you, but this computer belongs to five persons. You have to talk to them first. You have to fight them, and then if you defeat them, you get this computer. I think you said, no, I don't want it. I want a free one. I don't want something which already attached. But God gave a land to Abraham. He said, now I'll give you this land. But this land is already so occupied, so crowded. And you think, wow, what God is doing? Why God give them some free land in India or China back then or so far away? Well, give some land in just in a so crowded place. Now, first, we must understand why this land is so crowded. Have you ever think why this land is so crowded? Look at this map. This is the distribution of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And we all know that they all scatter around the world. Some scatter in the major, minor Asia, which is around here, Turkey, today's Turkey, Iran, and all this. And some scatter in North Africa. Of course, we know this part is desert, so they just cannot live there. Now, the most part of the people, all these Hittites, whatever, Philistines, and all those Sidonites, all those people, Canaanites, in the general term, they live in the middle of this part. They're so crowded. And sometimes you think, why do they just like to live there? Have you ever thought of the reason why they like to stay in the middle? Why? The answer is very easy. Because basically, in the past, in the ancient time, this place is the crossroad, is the center of the whole world. Why? Because this place is so convenient. This place is so-called the land bridge. The land bridge, just like a bridge connecting three continents. First, if you are from here, if you want to do trade, if you want to do trading with other part of Africa, you must go through here. Because you cannot just come down here, because this is a great desert. And in those days, there's no oil too. And you cannot find Saudi Arabia so much oil. Even so much oil there, so hot, no water. You cannot just cross here and take a boat here. There's no way. So all the caravan, all the trading group, or so-called caravan, not the van that we people drive. A caravan is a group of traders, which bring lots of camels and bring lots of goods. If you are from the east, you can bring the spice or the special or the silk to go to Africa, and maybe you can get some gold there coming back. Or if you are from this area were inhabited by Phoenicians, the ancestor of Philistine. They used to live on the coast. They have the skill of producing metal. But for some reason, as time passed, they decided to move down, and then they find this land is better. So they moved down all the coastline from today's Turkey and coming down. Oh, sorry, I'm not finished yet. So people just like in the center, just like people like living in downtown. It's so convenient. And the houses there and the apartment there are so expensive. Now, another reason this land is so crowded, people just want to fight for this land. And this land, not only the crossroad, but they have some major trade roads there. I just want to give you one verse. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 17. This is how the Edomites deny Israel passage. Verse 17. Please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard, or drink water from anywhere. We will travel along the king's highway, and not to turn to the right or to the left until we have possessed, we have passed through your territory. This is the request of Moses to the people of Edom, because Edom was supposed to be the relative, the brother of Jacob, of the ancestor of Israelites. So Moses sent people to tell Edomites, okay, let us pass through here. We will just go through the king's highway. There was a highway from a Transjordan, from the Gulf of this Gulf here, through all Transjordan, going all the way to Damascus. So this highway was major trade route, was used even 3000 BC to the Roman times. And this road is so important. And this is the most direct road to go to the north from the south. So Moses sent messenger, tell the Edomites, the king, please let us to go. We just want to go to the highway. We will not disturb you. We just want to go pass through your territory using the highway. So the Edomite king said, no, you cannot go here. So what does it mean? There was an important trade road. Edomite at this time controlled that road. And if Edomite said you cannot go, you cannot go. Otherwise, they'll fight you. So the another reason here why people are so crowded there, not only because it's so convenient, but because it is controlling trade. Now, why trade is so important? If you control trading, if you control commerce, basically you control the whole world. Remember today. Look at today, all those summits. The highest summit is not talking about military power, all the things. The summit, the greatest, the most influential, is called all those G8, all those things, talk about economical things. Why? Because when you control trade, you control the world. So that's why that place is so precious, and every country wants to fight for a land or existence in this place. Now then, why God want them to go there? Why God want them to go there to so troublesome, to fight all these people to get possession of the land? It's also very obvious. God want them to take this place so that they can exert influence for the whole world. Because when you preach the gospel, you don't hide to the corner to preach. When you preach the gospel, when you preach the truth, preach the true God, you must go to the center of the world, and people come, they'll see, you are different. Let's read Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. God forewarned them before they settle in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interpret omens, engage in witchcraft or spiritus, or cast spells, or who is a medium or spiritus, or who consult the dead. Now here, God warned them first. God knows they got a big task if they want to move to the land. God tell them, you must not imitate them. You cannot learn from them. What God warned them to do? Actually, God warned them to influence other tribes, other people. When they pass through, do trading, they can preach the gospel to them. They'll show them what it is to worship the true God. But to the utter disappointment of God, what was the result? The result was that instead of influencing other people, instead of preaching to other people, they said they learn from other people. They learn from all these detestable things that God tells them to not want to learn. Now, how can this apply to our daily life? Now, why do you think that God bring us here? Why do you think God bring us to America, to UK, to Canada, to Japan, to Taiwan, and all this very developed nation? Actually, we are all, many of us here from the G8 nation, so-called. The wealthiest, most developed nation in the world. And experience for us who live in America. Experience for us who live in LA. Really is the cross of the whole world. Here, LA produce so many movies, you know, every year, Hollywood. Produce so many movies, so many TV episodes, and broadcast the whole world, do you know? Even sometimes I'm in Kenya, all those villages, they rent movie, they have a movie show. You just pay one buck and then you can go inside to watch a Hollywood movie. So amazing. These things can spread to the whole world nowadays. So, why? Why do God put us here? Just like why God put people in the crossroad there. We are so blessed. But we are not supposed to learn from the bad deeds of the behavior of this world. But instead, we are supposed to extend inference. I just read an article in the internet. Actually, I read from the newspaper first and I searched for the internet. Let me read for you some of the very interesting facts here. Here is when we hear the world statistic, actually we don't find ourselves really related to it. But if we make it small scale, for example, if the world were a village of 100 people, if a world, I don't know whether you heard about this this article or this statistic, we think, oh, the world is 6 billion people, so how many people have water, how many people have electricity or whatever, you don't know. But if the world were a village of 100 people, what would happen? Of course, there are other statistics, but I just want to read you a few. Now, if the world is a village of 100 people, 67 would be non-Christian. Only 33 are Christian. 67 would be unable to read. 50 would be malnourished and one dying of starvation. 33 will be without access to a safe water supply. 39 will be lacking of improved sanitation, just like the toilet, so it's so nice here. You just flush and the dirty things disappear. 24 will be without electricity. Only seven people in a 100 can have internet access. And out of 100 people, only one can go to college. Only one out of 100 people in the world can go to college. And one will have HIV. And five people out of this 100 control 32% of the entire world's wealth. And all five would be U.S. citizens. So what does it mean? We are really living on the top of the world physically. God gave us everything. Not only we have computer, but we have laptops. In those Africa countries, the whole village only have one computer, so-called communication center. You have to go there, you have to walk half an hour to go to the chat email, and the computer is so slow. Sometimes you just fall asleep when you're waiting for the site to load. No laptop. Look at us. 100 people, only one can have computer or internet access, and we have one, more than one at home. So what does it mean? God really put us into the crossroad of the world, give us all these things, try to want us to work for Him, to preach for Him, to make influence of the world for Him. But sadly, we often fail and disappoint God. We were influenced instead of influencing other people. So what does it tell us today? Yesterday I shared with the class about the book of Micah. Let's read once again. The book of Micah chapter 7, verse 1. The book of Micah chapter 7, verse 1. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. What mystery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruits at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Of course, there's a historical background. God was trying to find a righteous person in the Israelites at that time, but He cannot find one. Just like a hungry person, very hungry, so hungry, try to find some fruit to eat from the fig tree, but there's none. This is exactly how God is feeling nowadays. Now, God put us in a crossroad. God put us to live in the wealthiest countries in the whole world. God gave us internet access. God gave us education. God gave us good job. God gave us a very comfortable life. Now, why do God give us all these things? Just like God plant a tree and looking for some fruit. God is so hungry, just like you're fasting for three meals and you rush to the canteen and you want to look at the food. Hey, is there any food there? And suddenly you find there's nothing. How will you feel? So disappointed. Why? Today God is putting us here in this good situation, but how much do we love God? Let's ask ourselves. God gives us this best education, best environment, but how much do we love God? Every year, TTP recruiting. But God is hungry. God looking for the fruits, but there's nothing. And God wants us to work for Him. God gives us the internet, but what are we doing with the internet? Browsing rubbish. Using this to commit sin. God gives us the good college life. Around the whole world, 100 people, only one can go to college. And you go to college, not only just those college, but you go to good colleges. Your parents work so hard. But we sometimes indulge ourselves in our college. Waste our time there, mixed with bad friends here. So God is just like a very hungry person looking at some freaks in the early morning, but so hungry, but find none. So what should we do? We should really ask God to give us strength. From now, when we go back in a few days, really start to live a new life. We'll go back to the crossroad, but we shall not live the same life anymore. Now, what shall we do? What shall we do to confront this culture, to change this culture, to change our environment? At least two things we must be careful. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 25. There are two ways the devil can assimilate us, can influence us most directly. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the man began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabites, women, who invite them to the sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israelites joined in worshipping the Baal of Beer, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The most effective way of devil to tempting the youth, to tempting the brothers or the sister, is sexual immorality. Now look at the whole history of the Israelites. At this time, they are so close to entering the land of Canaan. They had never been so close before, because only after crossing the Jordan from Shittim, they move a bit left and then go across and they enter there. The problem is, these kind of people failed the last test. They were tempted by Moabites, and then they worship their God and they commit adultery. Sometimes I think, why there are so many women in Israel? Why they never tempted by the women in Israel? But why Moabite women seems more attractive? Why? Because Moabite women are Gentiles women. They don't believe in God. The way they dress will be very exposing, very sexy, isn't it? Sister in the church dress very modestly. But the woman outside, wow, dress. You like to watch at them. And they will talk to you. They are so liberal. They're so active. Our church sister hiding in the corner. Don't want to talk to her brother so much. They're so reserved. They're so holy. They pray to God always. They wait for the husband to appear. But the woman outside, they don't care marriage. They just want to sleep with you. They just want to have physical contact. So of course, the Moabite women are more attractive than sisters. But don't forget, Moabite women bring you away from God. After you mix with them, your faith finished. After you marry them, very sad. I knew many sisters in Canada. In a particular church, I knew a family of three sisters. The whole family believed in Jesus. More than 10 years ago when I went there, they were so fervent. All three sisters from the same family. They teach Aoi, lead the hymn, do visitation, do everything in the church. These three sisters, they love God so much. After a while, they may think, well, there's not much brothers there. So they decide one by one, marry Gentiles, and getting married to Gentiles. After 10 years, I returned to that place. All three fervent, zealous sisters. I never find them in the church frequent as before anymore. So sad. And brother the same. There was one brother, I saw them so fervent. Attend to NYTS, all the fellowship. But later, find a girlfriend outside. Want to marry him almost now. You even rarely find him in the church. So sad. So one of the greatest weapon devil want to use is to tell you, marry outside. It's okay to bring them in the church. Wow, what a good reason. If I bring the people in, do I produce one more fruit? Huh? But remember the Bible, there are many evangelism. There are personal evangelism, what? Group evangelism, the internet evangelism ministry. But there's no so-called marriage evangelism. We don't evangelize through our marriage. You don't risk your whole life. You don't gamble your whole spiritual life. You don't gamble your whole eternity with marriage. So the thing is, they're so sad. But we must be careful. So I remember when I went to MITS more than 10 years ago, after spending 2 weeks here. I resolved, even though I'm not smart, I'm not handsome, not many sisters pay attention to me. But I resolved, I want to marry in the law. I know God will prepare. Thank God, really, God prepared. So this was the resolution I made. I must not be influenced by the world. But I must follow Jesus. I must follow Jesus. So this is the first thing. Do not be assimilated by marriage, by sexual immorality. Secondly, let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. In those days I saw men in Judah treating wine presses, on the Sabbath, and bringing grain and loading it on the donkey, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who live in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the noble of Judah and said to them, why are these wicked things you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefather do the same thing, so that our God bring all this calamity upon us and upon the city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. Now besides sexual immorality, the world will kind of change us by giving us a very busy schedule, influence us by business. We know Sabbath day, all the days belongs to God, supposed to worship God. But they bring all kind of business, all kind of things, so that you will not go to church. You have no time to serve God. You'll be so occupied. Yes, you want to find a good job, but that job is so good. But don't forget, why the boss give you so much money? Because he wants you to press you to produce more. And sometimes you're so pressurized, even to work on weekend, even to work on Sabbath. You have no time to come to church, no time to serve God. If this is the way, then we are being influenced by the Gentiles, by the other culture. So we have to resolve to follow the law. When we go back, when we go to find a job, we must resolve to find a job that allows me to keep Sabbath, to work for God. And also, when I remember the first year when I went to NYTS, I resolved I must come next year. I resolved. Actually, something you must resolve. Otherwise, you'll give in. You think, okay, I'll try to come next year. I tell you, if you say you will try to come next year, there's a high probability that you will not make it, because there are so many things that can hinder you. So I resolved to come. So even though the schedule is very tight, but I tried to set aside. So thank God, because I have this determination, I was able to come here 3 years to complete. And some people, even some of the classmates, even tell me, why are you going to this NYTS? Because they are non-believers. They take summer course, they graduate early. Because if you take two summer courses every year, you can definitely graduate 1 year or half a year earlier than other people. So they say, why do you study more and graduate early? But I say, no, I want to go to MITS. And God, guess what happened? Even though they graduated early, they spent half a year to look for a job. But I, by the grace of God, I don't study so hard during the summer. I want to take a break and come to MITS. And after 3 years MITS, even though I graduate half a year later than most of my contemporaries, but guess what? God prepared a job for me right after I graduate. I'm not wasting any time. So when you resolve to do something, the result will come. So from this morning, we talk about standing in the crossroad. So I hope that we really, when we go back, we think about this, why God put us here, and pray for our faith. Now lastly, one thing, if we have 100 people here, the village of 100 people, we still have 5 or 6, our dear brother and sister, still haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. They are praying so hard. So don't just be so selfish praying for ourselves. Pray for them one by one. Pray for them so that they can also receive the Spirit of God before they go home. So now, let's all come out to pray, and we ask the worker of God to help us to pray by laying hands on us.